morning we go on with our Lent series that we are working through the Psalms of Ascent, those Psalms that number 120 through 134 in our Bibles. And there's too many of those for me to look at every single one of these Psalms through this season of Lent, so I have to pick and choose a few that we go through. So today, I'm beginning that with Psalm 121. And this reminder that that is in our list of readings, so we will get to that psalm this week as you read through those, if you follow along with that Lent reading for us. And then we will follow that through as we read that. And today, though, a little preview. A preview of what's coming in that as we look just at Psalm 129. And I have given for you an outline in your order of worship, and it's a little bit different today. So I'm giving you a heads up for that. Normally, if you're normally with us, I go through a message and then there's some slides up here and there's some points that I make that kind of follow through on that. Today, if you look in your outline to follow, all that's there is a printout of the passage with a few markings that are in there, and we're going to workshop that. Right, we're going to pull that apart a little bit, so we'll follow along with that. The notes that are going to be up here are going to be a little bit different than what you're used to. I'm trying something new with that today. We'll see if this works or not. I don't know. It's always a guess when you try something new, but we're going to pull that passage apart and see what it is that God really has to say through this poem that is 2,500 years old, but yet still has something that is relevant and meaningful for us in our world and in our lives today. So, Psalm 121, the psalmist writes this. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, so you've got an outline that looks something like this. It's just the passage that we've just read through, and I put in a few things in there to get us started, a couple of highlights and some lines that mark some things off for us. So what we're going to do is kind of work through this, and I'm going to break this passage apart and show us what's going on here so that we can understand what the psalmist is really trying to tell us and how that shows us something for our world and what we live in today. This is a psalm that breaks into four sections. And if you're looking at it in an NIV Bible, you can see those same paragraph breaks, right? It goes in, it's eight verses long, and it goes in chunks of two verses, two, two, and two. And it goes that way. I put in a few more lines in here just to break it apart even a little bit more, showing that the first two verses I'm marking as an introduction. It's the introduction to what's coming in this psalm. And then it's really verses 3 through 8, those last three sections that form the response to the question that takes place in verses 1 and 2, to the introduction. That's how it breaks apart for us here. How do we know that breaks apart? Well, there's a couple things that give it away. One of the things that you see that gives it away is that there are personal pronouns, right, in the first two verses. It's all about I and me. I look to the mountains. My help comes from the Lord. It's personal in that way, but only in the first two verses. Because when you get from verses 3 and on, now it all shifts to second person pronouns. It's all about you and your. So it shows us that there's a shift there to where when the people read this, because these were things, well, shouldn't say read, very few people read. When they recited it out loud, it would sort of be a call and response, right? The people would say the first two verses, and then the response would come in those last sections of verses 3 through 8. So there's an introduction, and then there is a response that's broken apart from that. And that response has three sections in it as well. There is something that is sort of a literary technique, a staircase technique that takes place in this. And I've highlighted what those words are. What I mean by staircase is that the end of one line is then repeated as the beginning of the next line. You see how that works in this psalm? In verses 1 and 2, the end of verse 1, where does my help come from? And then the beginning line of verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. It's a repetition there. What ends the first line begins the second line. You see that same thing happen again in verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 ends, he who watches over you will not slumber. And verse 4 begins, indeed, he who watches over Israel. And you see the exact same thing in verses 7 and 8 of that staircase technique, right? Verse 7 ends, he will watch over your life. Verse 8 begins, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. A literary technique that they use to bring those ideas together and helps us identify why they broke it into those sections of two verses, two and two. Now, the one that's different from that is the middle. Right, verses 5 and 6, there's no staircase going on there. That's why I put a box around this one. That section is different from all the rest. And we're going to get to that a little bit more later to explain why that section, why those two verses, 5 and 6, stand apart from the rest of what's happening in this psalm. Because like so much of Scripture, it's a mirror. Right? A lot of Scripture is written that way, where the main point of the passage is right in the middle. And then everything around it echoes it, frames it. Right? It mirrors. Mirrors to the point of what's happening in verses 3 and 4 is echoed in verses 7 and 8. That kind of a bookend technique that takes place there. That's just something about the structure of how this psalm is put together and why it's placed the way it is. So that first section, let's talk about that a little bit more. That introduction, that question of where our help comes from. And the psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. You know, there's not a very clear reference to what it is that is seen when he lifts his eyes to the mountains. I mean, we can guess a few things. We know that this is a psalm of ascent. So the people would have been saying and reciting this on one of their three annual pilgrimages that they took to Jerusalem. And as they go to Jerusalem, which is on Mount Zion, they're ascending upward, and they see the city of Jerusalem there. And at the highest point in the city of Jerusalem was where the Temple of Solomon was built. So they would have seen the Temple of God up there in Jerusalem. So in one sense, you can say, yes, they're saying those words, I lift my eyes to the mountains and I see the temple of God. I see that reminder of God's presence that's there. Other scholars have noted, however, that in other ways that there is that pilgrim journey around the other areas of Jerusalem where they would have started from, those areas away from Jerusalem, all of the other hills and high places in that time would have had other pagan altars built upon them as well. So they would have seen those other things as they journeyed too, before they got to Jerusalem. They would see the surrounding hills along the way, and they would see the altars that would be set up there to the pagan gods of the land of Canaan, gods like Baal and Asherah, those ones that they confronted when they first came into the land, those other gods that in their history throughout the Old Testament, the Israelites were back and forth with their allegiances. They would have seen that as well. So there's a question here that's not very clear. When you lift your eyes to the mountains, what do you see? When you lift your eyes to look for help, what do you see? Where do you look? Maybe it's intentional that this is unclear. Maybe it's intentional that we don't quite have all the answers for what this looks like. Because it can be true for us, can't it? It can be true that in our own lives, as we journey along in our Christian walk with God, that we have those moments where we look for help. We lift our eyes and we search for help as well. And maybe we ask that same question, where does my help come from? Sometimes then we lift our eyes and we know. We know when we lift our eyes that we see God in his presence there helping us. We lift our eyes and we see that God is there. There are other times, though, when, you know what? Let's be honest. We face distraction, right? We may be distracted away from all of the ways that God provides for us. And we may, in our moments of distraction, then find those points where we are searching and looking for help in other places. That we see that same thing, right? That sometimes when we're looking for help, that we look in other places as well. And so that question that comes, the question that the psalmist asks in the introduction, where does your help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, the one who made those mountains, who makes heaven and earth. Sometimes we ask that same question, and you know what? It's an affirmation, right? It is an affirmation that, yes, our help comes from God, and we know that our help comes from God, and we see that our help comes from God. There may be other times in our lives when we ask that question, where does my help come from? And maybe not in a way that's an affirmation, but something more of a reminder, it comes back to us. Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah, my help comes from God. You know, I lost sight for a moment. I was distracted for a moment. It's good to have that reminder that brings me back again. And then there are some times when, you know what, that question comes to us as a confession. A confession. Where does my help come from? I confess. I admit. There has been times in my life where I have looked for help in other places. I have not gone to God as the one who protects and provides. I have not placed my security in God. And I confess that. So maybe it's okay that the mountains here are not always clear in their reference. Because you and I, in our pilgrim journey, we face those different moments as well. Where sometimes our question of where our help comes from is an affirmation, and sometimes it's a confession. I think it was true for those people back then as well. They were human just like us. That they have lived through the same struggles that we live through. And so it's a reminder for them as well as a reminder for us today. Our help comes from God. But what does that help look like? How do we know that? How does that show up? That's what the rest of this psalm then fleshes out, makes known for us. What does that help that comes from God look like? And there's a three-part answer to this, right? Those last three sections of the psalm, starting with verse 3, going through verse 8. And there's an A-B-A structure to this that I've sort of put out there. And I've explained a little bit about that mirror technique, that the A section that you see in verses 3 and 4 is mirrored in the last section of verses 7 and 8. And then you've got verses 5 and 6 that sort of stand alone there. How do we know that falls together that way? There's a couple other things I want to point out in this. If you look at a little more closely of what's in those structures, right, that there are, in verses 3 and 4, two negative verses there. What I mean by negative is the action is in what God will not do, right? He will not let your foot slip. He will not slumber or sleep. Followed in verse 5 by a positive statement, what God does do, will do, that he watches over you. You see something of that structure, but then the whole thing is flopped again, because in verse 6 it turns around and then it's a negative verse, right? The sun, the moon, they will not harm you, followed by two verses of something positive. All right, you see how that works? Two negatives resulting in one positive, and then it flips, one negative resulting in two positives. That's a way that the psalmist then puts this forward to us, that, you know what, there's a center point to this. There are sections that all tie together, and they all come crashing together right in that middle piece there, that piece that brings our attention to what God does and how his protection, how his help shows up for us. So what does that look like? Right, if that all comes together where you've got negative, negative, and a positive, and then it flips, one negative, two positives, what does that crashing piece in the middle come to? What does his protection look like? He gives it a piece of poetry here, shade. God is shade. The shade at your right hand. That is the poetic language that the psalmist uses to talk about what the protection of God looks like. Shade would have been understood that way for them. But think about how this works then. It's not just something that God gives, but it's something that God himself is. Right? Protection. It's not that God gives you a shield. God himself is the shield. Right? He doesn't just provide the shade. He is the shade. It's good for us to note on this Sunday of Lent when we look towards the cross that God himself provides that protection for us in ways where he himself is that protection. He became the sacrifice for us. That God is our protector that way. We see that in this idea of shield, of shade, and how that shows up. And it flips from there, right? The sun and the moon, sort of this idea of those things that will not harm you. You know what? This is poetry, again, that maybe needs a little more explanation. What's going on with the sun and the moon here, and why does he put that together? Well, in some sense, the sun and the moon can be taken on many different levels, right? There was a mythical level to this. Back in those days, in the time of the Old Testament, the pagan religions had around them a god for everything. So there was a sun god, there was a moon god, and these were gods to be feared. The sun and the moon god of the Old Testament times and the pagan religions around them. So they were looking for protection from these other mythical gods that would harm them in some way. And we carry a little bit of that forward. It may be in some of the terms and phrases that we still have in our time today. The moon, right, from the Latin lunar, we've got words that sort of stem off of that, right? If you say someone is loony or a lunatic, that's sort of our idea of saying that they're insane, that they've detached a little bit from reality. That, in those times, was all connected to this pagan god of the moon, who would cause people to lose their minds, to become insane. That's one of the things that's referenced in this sun and moon, that sort of mythical level that they looked at in the religions around them. But you know what? More than that, there was also a very real physical piece to this as well. A very real physical piece to the sun could actually harm you. Right? They didn't have sunscreen back then like we have today. They didn't drive around in cars with air conditioning like we do today. They didn't live in West Michigan where a day of sunshine was actually a blessing because you hardly ever see it otherwise. Right? I mean, the sun was actually harmful. That there was a very real danger on this pilgrim journey of sunburn, of heat stroke. That there is a protection of something that was very real in that way. That the sun and the moon presented something that was a physical threat. But there's a third level to this as well, a level to where the sun and the moon create a totality of all things, right? It's by giving the opposite ends of the spectrum. What the psalmist is saying here is that this includes everything. We're not just talking about a sun and a moon, but what he's saying poetically is all things in all of creation, that there is nothing in the universe that will harm you. By giving that example of sun and moon. You see how that's coming together there to poetically cover all the bases of what the psalmist is trying to tell us about what the protection of God looks like, how that shows up, that it comes in those ways. Now, we may look forward from that and say, yep, I know, I get it. Yeah, it's all things in the universe. I know that God protects and holds my soul for eternity. Right, we read that last line that comes in there. He protects your coming and going both now and forevermore. And I look forward to that forevermore part. I know that whatever this life holds for me, that God holds my eternity in his hands. And maybe we press into that. And we take this psalm then to sort of have that purely spiritual afterlife application I don't want to diminish from that. That is certainly true that God holds our eternity. But let's not forget the here and now as well. That there is a physical piece to this protection that exists even in our lives right now. You know what? This comes out in the psalm too. You can see some of this. Look at all the ways that there are parts of the physical body that are highlighted in this somewhere. In every section you see it. In verse 1, eyes. In verse 3, foot. In verse 5, hand. In verse 7, this will need a little explanation, right? It's there as life. He will watch over your life. The Hebrew word there is the word negesh, and it literally means throat. That's what it meant for them. Now, you can't really translate it that way in English because that doesn't make sense for us. He will watch over your throat? I don't get it. But in the Hebrew culture, the throat for them was considered that place where your life, your soul existed. Right back in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, when God created the first human beings, he breathed into them life, a soul. And they picture that in the throat, because if you strangle someone's throat, you cut off their air, their breath, and it strangles them and takes their life. So in some sense, they connect then the idea of throat with your soul, your life. Every section of the psalm has a reference then to a physical part of the body, that God's protection, his shade, shows up even now in the life that we live now, in who we are now, and carries forward to encompass and to cover all of eternity, every part of us. No part of our existence is left out of his protection, but he is there for us totally and completely. So what is that protection? What does that look like? I highlighted in yellow certain phrases that come along in this psalm, the idea of watching over. It's the Hebrew word shamar. Shamar, which in some sense literally means watching over. But you know what? It carries a little bit more than that. It's not just watching over in that sense, but it's also in the point of keeping guard, right? Attentively guarding, adamantly protecting, unrelenting and unwavering. It's not like that Amazon Ring doorbell, which, yeah, sometimes I've got my attention there, sometimes I don't. But it's something that is entirely within his attention, his watchful eye all the time. I have a cat in my house, and I don't know what makes this happen, but my cat, for whatever reason, attacks the computer printer whenever it starts printing a page right there. Wherever this cat is in the house, he hears the printer start to go and he will come running at it. So I know that, you know what, whenever I need to print a document at home, I better be guarding by that printer, because as soon as that thing starts going, the cat comes right at it and the cat gets in there, and unless I want a document that comes out shredded and wrinkled, I've got to keep the cat away from attacking the printer whenever that comes out. It's not something where, you know what, I'll just send it to the printer and I'll just kind of keep an eye, maybe. But nope, I better be up and standing and right there and ready. That kind of guarding, right? Close, attentive, unrelenting, unwavering, not distracted in any way, not turning aside for even a moment, but always there. That's shamar. That is what the protection of God is like, his watching over us. That's how it shows up. This creates a question then, a question about his protection. All right, we have to be honest. If that's what the protection of God looks like, you know what? If he is always attentive and it's unwavering and it is unrelenting, and if it is not just my eternity and my afterlife, but it's here and now, then why does it seem and feel like harm still happens? Right? That's a question. We can't get away from the psalm without asking that. We can't walk out of here with rose-colored glasses and say, yep, awesome. Because we know. We've lived long enough that we know. You walk out of here, you live the life that you live, and you know what? He doesn't let your foot slip. I've slipped before. How does that work? He protects your life from all harm. Really? All harm? But I've been in harm before. So what's happening here? How can this psalmist make this claim, and yet we walk away from that, declaring that as truth for us? Well, there's something that we need to pay attention to in the middle of this that maybe gets a little bit lost in English, right? It's in that center section. The Lord watches over you. He's the shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day or the moon by night. That word harm, right, that needs a little bit more explanation there, because I think the English word harm is a little bit too soft. It's the Hebrew word nakah. Nakah is a term that refers to total and complete overwhelming. Right? It's when something is completely taken over in every sense. When it is overrun and overswept in every way possible. When it is totally and completely wiped out. The King James Version of the Bible, if you remember that old King James Version, this is the word that the King James Version would translate as smite. Word we don't use much anymore. When God smites someone or something, it is completely overtaken, totally wiped out in every way. Or maybe when you think of it this way, right? When you are smitten with love, what it means is I am completely and totally overtaken with affection for somebody else. That is nakah. It's not just the soft sense of harm. I stubbed my toe. I slipped my foot. I had a bad day. No. Nakah is the sense of complete and total overtaking. Completely taken out. Completely wiped out. Completely swept over. Completely destroyed in every way. The promise of Psalm 121 then is the promise of this, that God says, I will protect you from nakah. You will not be completely and totally overtaken. Your life will not ever be completely and totally overwhelmed beyond the point of rescue, beyond the point of God bringing you back again. There is no point where you can ever be so far away from God that the reach of His loving grace cannot grab onto you and bring you back. Because He can. That's the promise that comes in this psalm. That God's watchful protection is there in ways that you will never be completely and totally destroyed and fallen off the map. Yes, we live in a world of sin. We live in a world of brokenness. Some of those consequences that we live with are consequences that we bring upon ourselves. Our own sin and our own brokenness, our own failures have brought that upon us. Some of the brokenness that we live in are the consequences thrust upon us by the sins of others. And we live in the brokenness and consequence of those sins and those failures. We do live in a world where there is harm. But God says, it will not overtake you. It will not completely wipe you out. You will not be completely swept over. His protection is still there. That's the promise that comes on this pilgrim journey. That's what those Israelites saw when they lift their eyes and they saw the presence of God in His holy temple, that it protected them that way. That's what we see when we, on this journey of Lent, look and see the cross of Jesus, the reminder that comes to us again that God Himself has come to us and journeys with us in ways that we will never ever be swept away, never be overrun, never be completely taken out. But his protection, his loving protection, is always there with us. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word. Lord, we have to confess that we're sorry for the times and the places that we have maybe looked for help in ways and places that have been other than you. But thank you for the reminder that you call us back again. And Lord, knowing that we even now live in a world of brokenness, where we do struggle, Lord, may it be for us today a loving reminder that you hold us in ways which we will never be completely swept over, never be completely taken out, but that you go before us, you go beside us, and you hold us in your loving grasp every step of the way. We thank you for that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.